Evening, everybody. Evening. Nice to see you all. So, if I've not met you before, I'm Rob. I'm on staff here. I'm also the vicar of Holy Trinity High Hurstwood, and it's lovely to be with you this evening. As we said, we're looking at Philippians. Philippians is a great book. Paul, who wrote it, was really instrumental in planting this church. And when he went there, there was about four people, and when he left, there were lots. And he's really, it's one of those lovely books, because Paul, when he writes to a lot of his churches, often writes and gives them a bit of a slapping, in a nice way, but it's a technical term in theological terms. It means that you weren't doing very well and you needed to get on with it. Whereas actually with the Philippians, even when he gives them a slapping, he does it in a very nice way. He had a huge amount of affection for these people and he loved them. And so actually, there's a lot we can learn from this book, and it's a wonderful book for us to look at. So let me pray, and then we'll have a look at it. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this book. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with us. You would open our hearts and our minds, help us to hear you, to be challenged and to be changed. Amen. Have you ever thought how you might act if you met anybody really important? What would you say? How would you talk to them? You know, we've got the coronation coming up next week. What happens if you met royalty? Well, a couple of years ago, Prince William and his wife Kate visited the States and attended a Cavaliers game. And afterwards, LeBron James took this picture with them, which actually made the British media go in complete meltdown. They were horrified by this. Certain newspapers more than other, Greg Summers. Just saying. They were horrified because they actually, how dare this person who hadn't showered after the game touch royalty, especially put his hand round them, arm round them. The British media went absolutely nuts over this. They didn't know how he could do this, including the fact that he gave her a very awkward side hug, which actually, as you can see, none of them look that chuffed about. So the chances are, if you ever meet royalty, this is probably not the way to greet them. The person I thought actually was the most person likely to give a member of royalty a hug when they met them because they got overexcited is Steve Reese. So, you know, just saying. So the key thing is, you shouldn't do this. If we get so steamed up about how we should approach royalty, shouldn't we take it very seriously about how we approach God, the creator of the universe? And the first part of this book that we're looking at, the first few 11 verses, is looking at prayer. And prayer is simply talking to God. Shouldn't we just talk to him? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father in heaven. So how should we approach this sovereign God? And actually, this verse tells us, these verses tell us. Now, Paul doesn't say, you need to pray like me. I think he gives, actually, his followers of Jesus different ways they should pray. And four things they could pray for. And so it gives us a pattern to follow, if you like. So the first question is how should we pray? And the first thing we should think about is we should pray gratefully. Verse 3, Paul says, I thank God every time I remember you. What is he thankful for? He's thankful for the fact that there was no church, there was no believers, there was nothing when he arrived in Philippi. Now there is. And in fact, so good was his planting of this church that they were one of the few people who then supported him financially. They sent money to him, which is quite unusual for the churches at that time. And then they sent Epaphroditus, who was a worker for the church, to keep Paul company and care for him while he was in prison. So Paul has loads of reasons to be grateful. How grateful are we when we pray? Or do we just think about needs? Second thing is we pray gratefully. Second thing is we should be praying joyfully. Verse 4, Paul says, I always pray with joy in every prayer for you. And in 5, he explains why. Because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Joy is a major theme in Philippians. As I've said, it replaces the slapping thing I was talking about earlier on. Paul is happy with the Philippians that they participated with him in believing and preaching and spreading the gospel. The word for participation here is the same as fellowship. The early church sold their possessions they had and gave to others in need. The Philippians were willing to give up everything and partner with Paul to preach the gospel to the world. So that made Paul joyful. How joyful is your praying? So we pray gratefully, we pray joyfully. And the third thing is he prayed confidently. He writes of this, to all who began a good work, you will carry on to completion to the day of Christ. That's verse 6. We are supposed to pray like God actually listens and does something. God is at work in the church. We talked about that last week at the annual meeting. That God is at work in the church. So we should pray confidently that he's at work. God continued to be at work, actually, in the Philippian church. And still to this day. The area that this is based is was Macedonia, which is now Greece. According to Joshua Project, 88% of that area are now would call themselves Christians. God is still at work there. If he brought the church into being there and they were faithful, he's going to keep working. There's nothing that will destroy God's work because he is at work. And that's why he's praying confidently, because he knows he's praying to a God who listens. Who listens and works through us. So we pray gratefully, joyfully, confidently. And another thing we should bring for the how to pray is we pray affectionately. Paul says here, it is right for him to feel this way about all of you because he has in his heart, and it doesn't matter that he's imprisoned because they're sharing in the grace of God with him. He says in verse 8, God can testify for how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The word affection here is a great word in the book of Philippians. It's the Greek word meaning intestines. Okay? Paul is literally saying here, I long for you with the intestines of Christ Jesus. Which you're thinking, what on earth is that about? Well, it makes sense in their culture. Because at the time, they thought the bowels, our intestines, were the seat of emotion and intensity. The bowels were, the heart, as we would describe it. So what he's really saying is, I long for you with the heart of Jesus. But I like the fact it can be translated as bowels, because it's like I long for you almost with that gut-wrenching, I just want to know you, and I want to pray for you, and I want to make sure that you do whatever you can to be with Jesus and follow him. It's that gut feeling. Prayer should engage our hearts, our gut feeling. It helps us care about people. We get very desensitized to the world around us. Why? Because it's beamed into our rooms every day when we look at the news. But do we have our heart broken in prayer? Do we pray for people affectionately? Do we long for people? So how should we pray? We should pray gratefully, joyfully, confidently, and affectionately. It's as simple as that. Is this what our prayer life is like? I'd love to tell you the answer is yes. However, I would be lying, because actually we have to be reminded of this on a regular basis. So if that's how we should pray, the second part of this looks at what we should be praying for. Again, he models this. So the first thing is he says we should pray for love. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight. Paul prays that love would grow, that they would grow in their love for God and each other. In Ephesians, he encourages the church to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. And actually, in Philippians, he's saying, I want you to get more and more in love with Jesus. The more we spend time with somebody, the more we develop a relationship with somebody, the more we love them. And what he's saying here is we should be praying for both ourselves and other people that we should love him more and more and more. So we would understand more. We would gain more insight. I think also he's asking people here that they love each other more. So how we, when it comes to praying for love, some of us don't even like saying the word, let alone praying for it. So we need to pray for love. Second thing we need to pray for is discernment. Verse 10, Paul says, so that you'll be able to discern what is best. If God works through prayer, if God is at work in the church, if God is at work in the places he's put you, we can pray with confidence that it produces the best results. But we need help in discerning what is God's best. We need to read scripture. We need wisdom to understand and discern what is the right way. The Greek word discern means to test. So actually, he's saying we should be praying and testing what's going on. So we should be praying and discerning what is our way forward and asking for God's guidance. And not just trusting to our own human knowledge. Paul wants the Philippians to test themselves, to turn and to follow Jesus more in love and more obediently. So we need to pray for love, we need to pray for discernment, and we need to pray for purity. Because Paul adds in verse 10, so that you would be pure and blameless at the day of Christ. The word here is made of two really nice words, which means son and judge. The word pure, son and judge, helios and krino. Paul is saying you'd be judged in the light of the shining sun, to be found pure and clean. According to some of the stuff I've read by a writer on this, he said that the word for pure was originally used to describe a fine piece of pottery which was judged by the light of the sun and found to have no flaws or cracks. Because apparently in ancient times, devious merchants would conceal the flaws in very expensive pottery by using wax. But if you held it up to the light and let the sun shine through it, you can still see the cracks. And therefore tells you how valuable it is. A day is coming when Jesus will return and he will judge us and he will hold us up to the light and he will see what's hidden in our hearts. He will expose our motives and our flaws, a bit like the wax. And actually, we can't kid ourselves, because it's not up to us to make ourselves flawless and perfect. It can only come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he's saying we should seek purity. We should seek a life which, when it's held up to the light, we can just see Christ shining through. But only through Jesus Christ can that happen. Which brings us to the final prayer request, and that is fruit. Paul's final prayer in this verse 11 said that be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness is a life which is changed by Jesus and therefore bears fruit. There's a number of parables about what happens when we don't bear fruit. Spoiler alert, it's not positive. It usually involves burning and cutting and other things like that. That actually we are called to bear fruit. We are called to live a life which is full of righteousness. And the question is, what are we like when nobody's watching? What are we like when we treat our family or our friends? What are we like at business or work or school or college? That's what being transformed by Jesus Christ is like. Not what it's like on a Sunday, but what's it like for the rest of the week? We can only bear fruit of righteousness when we're first touched by Christ's righteousness. Jesus plants it in our stony hearts, and it breaks apart our rock, our stony hearts, and makes us different. But do we show that to the world? Do we bear fruit? Big thing is, if somebody you know quite well finds out you go to church and you believe in Jesus Christ, is it a shock or is it no surprise? I'm hoping it's not a shock, because that tends to give us an indication that actually we're not bearing fruit. And why should we do this? Because as Paul said, it brings glory and praise to God. So how should we pray? We should pray gratefully and joyfully and confidently and affectionately. What should we pray for? We should pray for love and discernment and purity and fruit. Why can we pray all these things? Because God is at work and he wants us to pray and he wants us to be involved and he wants us to be active and he wants us to seek these things both for us and other people around us. That's why we should do it. Back to the story of LeBron James. The palace issued a statement which said that actually LeBron hadn't broken royal protocol. Because the royal members of the royal family, when they meet people, want them to be able to feel as comfortable as possible. In this case, there was no such thing as royal protocol. So it's okay for LeBron James to put his arm around Prince Kate. So Steve's off the hook. He can be himself, and they won't mind. Though I'm not convinced it'll happen every time. If praying gratefully and joyfully and confidently and affectionately for more love, more discernment, more purity, more fruit sounds a bit familiar with God to you, that's because it is. God is not just a king, he is our Father, he is, and his Son is the King of Kings, and he is our brother and our Savior. You will be able to throw your arms around Christ. And he throws arms around you, and he'll show you all the things that you should know and that he loves about you and the things that his Father and the Spirit has been doing in our lives. That's about how familiar we can be. Sometimes we make prayer so formal that it sounds like we're talking to a member of the royal family or somebody in authority. Which we are. But we're talking to somebody who loves you because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you. And he wants you to be you. To be the best version of you. To be the you he created you to be. And that's what Paul wanted for the Philippians. He wanted them to know Jesus, to live it out, and be the best version of what they could be. That is his prayer for the Philippians. That should be our prayer for each other. And this week, how are you going to do that? How are you going to live this out in the world? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you not as some faraway individual for whom we have to have certain protocols or certain language in which to be able to communicate with you, but a loving Father who just wants to have a relationship with us, to have us to talk to him, to have us to share with him our frustrations and the joys of our life. Father, we thank you that that is the God we serve. Lord, help us to pray gratefully and joyfully and confidently and affectionately. And Father, we just pray for each other that we would love more, that we would become more like Jesus and show more people what Jesus has done in our life so they would come to know, to love, and to follow you. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.